Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. And the text this morning is taken out of the first half of verse 14. I want to read the context for you, so we'll begin at verse 10. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. If you are able, please stand with me to hear the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May the Lord be pleased to open the Scriptures to us this morning and transform us more fully into the image of Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we seek your holy face, asking that you would open the Scriptures to us, grant us the grace to stand as Paul has admonished us to put on the whole armor, give us wisdom and insight in what this means for our lives, Father, and we pray that we would continue to be strong in Him, in you, and in the strength of your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was traveling one afternoon on a train, and he had a book in his hand, and he was reading, and all of a sudden, in the car that he was in, up ahead, he couldn't quite see what it was, but it was a commotion. It seemed that someone was in trouble. And so he stood up and walked over and saw that a man was on the floor, and he was basically in an epileptic seizure, a fit, and the people were talking about it, and they thought maybe he's had a problem in his brain, or maybe he's had a severe heart attack. We need to get him off this train. We need to get an ambulance, and we need to get him to the local hospital. And one of them said, well, the next town we're coming up to, there's a hospital nearby. Well, Lloyd-Jones, looking at this man on the floor and looking at all of the symptoms, having been a medical doctor before he became a pastor, said in his own mind, this is not a problem with his brain, or not in the certain sense, it is in one sense, I guess, or with his heart, but this is a textbook case of a seizure, of epilepsy. And he will come out of this, and he will be okay, and certainly he will not be very happy if he comes out of this and wakes up and finds himself in a hospital where he doesn't want to be. And so he was thinking, do I tell them who I am and what my background is? He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to get tied up because he said, I've got to go and preach somewhere, and I don't have a lot of time here. So he walked up to this crowd. They didn't know him. He didn't know them. And he said to them very authoritatively, he will be okay. And he explained to them why. And he said the best thing is to leave him alone. He will come out of this. And he will be okay. It's not necessary to get an ambulance. It's not necessary to take him to the hospital. And the people, not knowing really the truth about this man's condition, not knowing what to do, he finally persuaded them to do what he was telling them. To his amazement. And they followed his authoritative tone and leadership, and the man finally came out of it. And Lloyd-Jones says, as he suspected, he got off the train with him and he immediately went home. He was okay. But his point was, when people speak with a voice of authority, even if they're completely wrong, it's amazing how people are ignorant and willing to believe whatever if it sounds authoritative and to follow suit. He says that's how so many of the cults have come about. You have people speaking dogmatically and in a zealous way. Even if they are fanatics, countless numbers of people will follow. We need a voice of authority. And that voice of authority, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God. That's the foundation. That is the stone. That is the rock upon which we stand and upon which we build our faith, and we operate in, within that realm of the Scriptures. In light of the context here this morning, the proposition statement is this. If we are to stand, and Paul says that four times, we must know what we believe and in whom we believe and sincerely wrap them around us as we would a belt of truth. That's what I want you to do this morning when you leave here. The Scriptures, you see, are that belt of truth. Now, some of the context here, foundational to every message in this series of messages is verse 10. We must be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. We begin and we end with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, you and I can do nothing. We cannot stand against the evil one. We cannot fight him in our own strength. We must be in the Lord and he must be in us. We must be looking to him and yielding to him and trusting in him every step and every word and every deed. He is our adversary. He has those hosts that serve him and are with him, spiritual forces. We looked at that. And today, Paul says, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth. This is the first thing that you are to do. Notice something else about the text, because Paul talks about wrestling and standing and fighting, you see. He's mixing the metaphors here, and that's just fine. They're just spiritual pictures to teach us about the spiritual realities in our lives and how we are to respond to them. We must be ready at all times with the all-authoritative Word of God. Three questions. 3 points, three questions this morning. What part does the belt play in God's armor? You see it in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, let's not be too literal about this. These are spiritual truths. He's painting a picture. Peter uses this truth and he puts the picture in a little different light to us. We'll see that. There are 6 pieces of armor. This is not exhaustive. There are other pieces that Paul could have brought in if he wanted to, but he's only trying to teach us certain spiritual truths here, and so he only uses certain pieces of armor. There might be 2 groups to this armor. The first 3 are fixed to the body. Notice the belt around the waist, the breastplate, fastened to the chest and stomach, and then the shoes, you see, tied on, fixed to the feet, a part of the body. And then you have the shield out here, and the helmet, and then the sword, and I believe these are all given to us, these six pieces of armor, in a specific order, and Paul has reason for that. You know, Paul probably saw a lot of soldiers in his day, wouldn't you guess? He was, in fact, chained to them or tied to them at a number of times in his experience. He was in prison and out of prison, and so he might have been thinking about what he saw there. But Paul was also steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. We read in Isaiah 11 and verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins," speaking about the Lord God himself. And in Isaiah 59, again, we see what the Lord is going to do on behalf of his people. And in 59, 16, and 17, we read, "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." A marvelous picture of God bringing salvation to his people, because there was no one there that could mediate. There was no one there that could step up as a savior, you see. God has brought it to us. Now, in our translation, there is a little difference, a little nuance of difference between the Authorized Version, the King James Version. It reads, "having your loins girt about." It's passive. The ESV, New American Standard, others put it this way, "stand having fastened on this belt of truth," you see. It's the picture of us receiving the armor from God, but we are the ones who put that armor on. We are active in this battle. Even in the preparation for the battle, you and I are not passive. Fasten on, girt up with a belt or a girdle around the midsection. In Paul's day, men wore different kinds of garments, some of them long flowing, some of them loose fitting, some garments quite long. And you see, this belt was used to bind together these loose garments and to fix and to help prepare the warrior for his time of fighting, so that he might be free and not be encumbered with garments and things in his way. Now, we can't really relate to that because we don't dress that way, but you can picture a loose, flowing, flapping garment in the midst of a battle. It wouldn't be too helpful. Well, maybe I can use this modern day illustration. If you have a bathrobe and it's rather long and evening is coming on, but it's not dark yet, and you get a call from your friends and they say, "Hey, we're going to go to the local park and we're going to play some soccer. How about joining us?" And you go, "Okay," and you run out there and you're in your bathrobe. That I would like to see. And you try to move around and cut left, cut right, run as fast as you can with this flowing garment all around. I don't think you would do it. You see, I don't think you would gird up your loins the way this is put in the same way. You would wear the appropriate clothing. But this helped them, you see, to be free for action, to use that sword and that shield and to move in combat. Jesus uses an interesting expression in the 12th chapter of Luke. the same expression. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, the Lord says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And he's speaking of being ready for his coming, you see. But it's the same idea of being focused and dressed and ready, appropriately ready for action, for a response. Peter talks about this as well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be ready for the coming of the Lord, just as Jesus was talking about in Luke there. But it could be rendered like this. Girding up the loins of your mind, writes Peter. So Peter moves it from the waist, from the loins, and he talks, spiritually speaking, the loins of your mind to be focused, to be disciplined. And that's really where the battle takes place, in the mind. That's where we are attacked. It is a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. So Peter is right on. Be ready for battle, he says. Be ready for the Lord's return. And so this girding up, Paul is saying, is a way of being ready, you see. Second question. What does Paul mean by the belt of truth? Commentators come up with different ideas on that. And I believe that this is foundational to all the rest of the armor. And do we take an objective approach to this or a subjective approach when we're looking at the idea of truth? Some say that this can't refer to the scriptures because the scriptures are referred to in verse 17 when Paul is talking about the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Truth here means, they say, sincerity, truthfulness, openness. Kind of like what David was talking about in Psalm 51 when he said, Lord, you desire truth in the inward being or in the inward parts. He was confessing his sin. He was sincere. He was being honest and open and transparent. And many say that's what is needed here. That is the belt of truth. But I believe this is a very subjective way of looking at the text and especially the context. Looking within myself and asking the question, am I sincere? Have I been honest? And I can see the evil one coming and whispering things in our ear, putting those doubts and those questions and me looking to see if I'm fully sincere and transparent here. Is it to be taken in a subjective way? Jeremiah writes about the heart in 17:9. He says it's sick. It's wicked. It's deceitful. And you can't know your heart. So how would you know if the devil is questioning your sincerity and bringing your sins to memory for you? Could you stand and say, yes, I am fully sincere? This piece of armor, as all the pieces of armor, notice something. It comes from outside of ourselves. It's not something that's going on inside. It's something that God has given to me from the outside. It is the whole objective truth of what? Scripture. The written word of God. The unchanging, authoritative word of God. When Satan came to Eve, did God and say to her and whisper in that tone, did God actually say? He just put the question up. Did he say any tree of the garden? Are you sure? Do you know what you're talking about? And she wasn't sure, was she? She was ultimately deceived by him because she couldn't remember the scripture, the word of God clearly, and she was not standing upon it at the time. Let's look at a few passages together, considering this idea that this belt is the truth of the word of God. Turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus has spoken to a number of people, and in verse 30, as he was saying these things, it says here that many believed in him. And so he looks at them and he challenges them. He said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in, notice this, in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he's talking about the word of God here. Look across the page, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, speaking to the religious leaders that had entered into a debate with him. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, or when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. We stand on the truth. The evil one comes with his lies, and we are set free by an understanding and a belief in and obedience to the truth of God's word. That's our foundation, our authority, our stability. Jesus puts it this way in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Make them holy, conform them to my image, Father, by the ministry of the Spirit of God, taking the word of God written and applying it to their lives. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 13. A lot of times you get to the end of an epistle and you read these statements and you don't think much about them. And we really should, because they're there for a purpose. In verse 13, Paul says something. It's very short, but it's very important. He says, be watchful. Jesus said it. Peter said it. Paul says it. Be watchful. Then notice he says, stand firm, just like he does in Ephesians. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Those words all fit perfectly with Paul's thinking in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is to be standing firm in what? It isn't in my sincerity, although that is very important. It's in the faith, that faith that was delivered unto us in these bodies of truth in the scriptures given to us by God the Holy Spirit. Again, and I look at that same verse again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, or girding up the loins of your mind, see? We stand by the girding up of the loins of our minds with the scriptures. Peter, talking about the trials and the difficulties we will face as you read through his epistle, you come to the fifth chapter. And notice what he says in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. See, he said it before, and so is Paul, repeating this idea. We are in a warfare. We are in a battle. And he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. It's another way of saying stand firm in your faith. And it's interesting, the definite article is there. It could be firm in the faith that was delivered unto the saints. You stand firm upon what? The Word of God. In a spiritual battle, gird up the loins of your minds with what? With truth. You wrap it around your minds. Okay, we gird up, we're thinking of armor, we put it around our waist. Peter takes it and says, wrap it around your minds. That's the battlefield. Be knowledgeable. Understand the truth. Love the Word of God. Stand upon it. The objective, written, authoritative Word of God. The 119th Psalm is a marvelous psalm that you cannot sit and read through all of it without praising God for His Word. The psalmist says, forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And yet, brothers and sisters, so many today make a profession of faith in Christ. So many. And have very little to do with the Word of God on a daily basis. And we need to ponder that thought. Where am I regarding the truth of the Word of God? There's so many that are so ignorant of the Scriptures. They don't know where things are found. They can't even open up and present the simple gospel presentation. These things ought not to be this way. You see, if the devil can keep you away from the Word of God, he can then keep you away from the God of the Word. And that's exactly what he is attempting to do. A final question. Why do we put the belt of truth on first, and then another question along with it, how do we use it? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul is talking about his call to preach the gospel. And I break into that context here. He talks about this marvelous gospel that God has provided. Our Savior, look at verse 10, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, through the very life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he brought immortality to us as the gospel is proclaimed. And Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I want you to note that. I want you to underline that. And am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And then he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith, and so on. The pattern of sound words, the truth of the Scriptures. I know whom I have believed. Okay, turn the page. Look at chapter 3, 2 Timothy. And notice, beginning with verse 14, Paul, looking at Timothy, writing to him, says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. We need to know the whom, and we need to know the what, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the inspiration of the Scriptures there. By the Spirit of God. We need to know in whom we believe, see. And we need to know what we believe. And Paul says that's only going to come about as you are established in the Word of God, the truth that you wrap around yourself as a belt, you see. You see, without the Word, there is no foundation. And that's why Paul begins, as he looks at the pieces of armor, he begins with the Word of truth that is wrapped around us that we stand upon. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. He spoke about the one who had the Word of God, what he looks like, the man who has the Word and believes the Word and walks in that Word. Because there are many who claim to believe the Word, but there's a huge gap between their believing and their living. And that's a serious problem. If my profession is true and genuine, it's going to flow, isn't it, out of that Word and that union with Christ. And Jesus said, that man is like the one who built his house upon the rock. And the winds came and the floods came and the rains came and tried to ruin that house and blow that house away. And that house stood firm upon the rock, the one who stood upon the Word of God and did it. But then the other one who had the Word but did not walk in that Word is like the man who built his house upon the sand. And you know what happened then. The winds and the storm came and blew, and that house went crashing down because he had no foundation, that unchanging, eternal Word of God upon which to stand and believe. Jesus warns us. And the devil comes along, and he is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser. He's described as a murderer. He is our adversary in the battle. He is a great schemer. And he knows how to create doubts in your mind and confusion and uncertainty. And he will whisper to you, as he has done over the centuries to many, "Hath God said?" And how do you answer that? "Well, I'm sincere and I'm doing my best." And he answers back, "No, you're not, because look at that sin and look at that sin and look at that attitude." You see, do we answer back, "I don't know because I'm not too knowledgeable of the Word of God," or do we answer back, standing upon that rock, standing upon the Word of God, having that belt of truth wrapped around us? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm almost done here, but I want you to notice this warning. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes about those who are given as gifts to the church to preach, to teach, to build up the church, to train the people in godly living, to equip the saints, verse 12, until we grow up unto maturity in Christ. And then look at verse 14. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Rather, speaking the truth in love, truthing it in love, literally, we go on to maturity. In Acts chapter 20, and I'm not going to take the time there, Paul warns the elders of the church that many will come in, wolves will come in, and they will be speaking deceitful things. And what's the basis? How do we take the stand against the onslaught of those who bring in a little bit of truth mixed with error, you see? Unless you have that belt of truth wrapped around you, unless you are standing upon the Word of God. All the other pieces of armor are connected in some way to the belt of truth, the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I admonish you and encourage you along with myself, we need to read the Scriptures. We cannot live and do battle and take our Bible up once a week on Sunday morning, and that's it, and then put it down and leave it there until the next Sunday morning comes around, and then we pick it back up again. We need to read the Scriptures and study and pray over them. We need to meditate upon them and listen to them. We need to discuss them and love them and believe them and obey them. The Holy Word of God. That is which we stand upon. When I was mustering out of the Marine Corps, one then to be pastor years ago wrote, in the Berkeley area, I didn't have a car and I wanted to go to church, so I walked to an area where there were several churches and I chose one by name. It was a great stone structure. I walked inside, great massive doors, and there was a vast narthex, and in it were huge pictures, portraits of people, great people in panorama. There was Mahatma Gandhi there, and Abraham Lincoln. There was Jesus of Nazareth. There was one of the philosophers, I believe it was Socrates. There was President Eisenhower. And above them, on a great bronze engraving, were the words, quote, "You are all the sons of God, dot, dot, dot." The ellipsis is put there. It says, you've read enough. There's more, but you have enough information. What do you think of that? How would you respond to that if you walked into that building? In Galatians 3:26, that was the reference, reads, "You are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Did you get the context now? They weren't all sons of God unless they were in Christ Jesus, excluding no one. You need, he writes, the whole truth. And I would add, you and I need to put on the belt of truth and wear it each and every day of our lives, that authoritative, final, ultimate word of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are spoiled when we think about having the Scriptures completed and in our own tongue, and so many helps to help us to read and to understand and to grow thereby. Oh, our Lord and God, we thank you and we praise you for this marvelous gift to us, your people. And Lord, grant us the grace this week to open the Scriptures and to delight in them because we delight in you. And may we hear your voice as you speak to us, as we worship you, as we confess our sins and know the cleansing blood of Christ, as we walk with you, Lord, and make our decisions based upon the principles of your holy word, as we enter into battle and the questions and the doubts and those evil thoughts come our way, we go to the Scriptures, the word of truth, and we see light and we see you, and we stand upon them. Grant us the grace this week to stand and to put on that belt of truth. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.